Is not the source your pleasures that wage war inside yourselves? You lust and don't have, so you kill. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Do you not have because you don't ask? And you ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you can spend it on your pleasures? You adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose when it says he jealously desires the spirit which he's made to dwell within us? But he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. This is missing something. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded, and be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. How's this going, visitors? Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother judges the brother, and speaks against the law, judging the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save you and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? It's an acquired skill. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to go to such and such city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. You don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. We want your megaphone back? Because for the rest of us, it's like, good night, James. What happened? That's chapter 4. The first three chapters are like, challenging, encouraging. Yay, we're family. And now it's, wash your hands, you sinners. It's harsh language. And now some of us, when we hear that, we're reminded that, hey, there are some very specific texts like that in the Bible, very specific attitudes that seem to be bolstered by those texts, a certain kind of Christianity or Bible or theology or church viewpoint that we keep at arm's distance because of that kind of thing. The shouting and this ugly thing, we perceive it to be that. Others of us, we don't know that there's another Christianity, and so those are the texts that we actually cling to so that we can properly determine who them is. Some of us are so sure that those are the kinds of things that need to be said if Christianity is going to be fully embraced, that the church that avoids that is being weak, being wimpy. And so what do we do with that? What do we do with James and the stuff that he says in chapter 4? The things that have been misunderstood in that chapter, where it says, when you say, hey, we're going to go do this, or we're going to go do this, hey, tomorrow we're going there, hey, next year our plans are to do this, and he says, if you do that, it's a sin. You should say, if the Lord wills, I will live, and then maybe do such. The insecurity that has come with that. And people will say, I'm taking my family on a vacation, and we're going to Orlando in a few weeks. Oh, I mean, if the Lord wills. Because if I don't put that disclaimer in, he gets really mad. So am I allowed to plan anything? Or do I have to attach that to the front and back of everything I do? If the Lord wills. All this stuff in that particular scripture that's, I think, been misunderstood, that's been used to manipulate, has scared some of us. And some of us, we attribute fear with religion. Others, fear with why we don't want anything to do with religion. What do we do with James today? Well, before we get into that, I want to go backward, because throughout the scriptures there, you can find that kind of motif here and there. And we're going to talk a little bit about that and some other things. Before I go there, I want to also talk about this other thing that pervades the entirety of the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, where there's an invitation, sometimes a flat-out command, to worship God. Worship Him. Exalt the Lord. Sing songs of praise. Worship God. Worship God. God even saying, worship me. Worship me. And so this is a major theme in the scriptures. And as a result, there are millions and millions and millions of people today, as it swept across the time zones of the globe, that are worshiping. It's about lifting God up and having a proper relationship with God. And so that theme runs throughout the scriptures. And so I got to thinking about where we're going today, and I got to thinking about the fact that we like to start in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 a lot, because God, especially you hear this in Christ, talks about reconciliation, redemption, renewal, rebirth. Re insinuates that there's something back that you're going to go grab. So when God says victory, what a victory is when you get what you want. What did you want? Well, Genesis 1 and 2 give us a glimpse of what God wants. I don't think it captures everything. I don't think it's a full picture of anything. I think it's a snapshot of what He intended, so we can know what He wants for humanity. So when you look at Genesis 1 and 2, you have a creation story. There was nothing, and then there was something, and God says, I did that. And when He's done creating things, He creates people. Creates human beings. And you can see from these first few chapters that human beings are made to live. There's a proper relationship between any two individuals or groups of human beings. It's called peace or shalom. Not just the absence of conflict, but harmony and balance and oneness. That's what God wants for people. You'll notice that any sin that you find in the Bible, it's not hard to go, oh, the reason is because it affects other people. Either my future generations, people immediately around me, just a couple, a thousand. Sin is always that which has a negative effect on others. We're made for a proper relationship with each other. But not only that, we're made for a proper relationship with the created things, the earth, the world we live in. And we have to understand that this human existence on earth wasn't God's plan B. You know, later I'm going to have you float and you'll be able to see through you. This will just kind of settle for it. This was God's plan A, that we would be fully integrated, whole human beings living on a good, good earth. It's a good thing. So this is what God wants, properly living with each other, properly living with the world that we live in, and properly relating to our God. So in these first couple of chapters, this glimpse that we get, there's a whole lot that's not said. There's a whole lot left out. But one of the things that I'm fascinated by that's not in there is the word worship. The word worship doesn't pop up until Genesis chapter 22, after we've had fighting, killing, flood, death, violence, hurt, ugliness, death, fighting, death, fighting, death, fighting, death, fighting. Genesis 22. Worship, that's the first time the word is used. And so that's not to say that there is no such thing as worship, but I'm fascinated by the idea that in the initial picture where the writer is saying, I want to give you a snapshot of what God intended, and what he says isn't worship the way we understand it on this side of brokenness. What he says is God walked around in the cool of the day. The Spirit of God walks with people. So many of us, we think, man, worship's kind of weird. I don't know where else. I'm an adult, and we're singing together. And prayer, man, some people it's easy for, and some people, man, like me, it's really, really hard. You weren't made to do it. That's why it's difficult. You have five senses that God gave you. That's why prayer is difficult and all that, because you weren't made to do it. What we were made to experience is this line or this plane of reality. When God made things, he made reality. And you and I and everybody and everything else and God were made to live on this one true plane of reality. The way that we experience and understand worship on this side of the brokenness and sin and how it's messed us up inside and out is in response to what broke. The way that we worship, the way that we understand our relationship to each other and God, it's in response to brokenness. But what God intended was walking around in the cool of the day in the garden with human beings, people living in right relationship to each other, to the world, and to God. That's what was intended. So with that in mind, I want to talk about worship here in just a little bit, but with that in mind, I'm going to park that, and I want to get back to James chapter 4. Because Christianity can be so understood to be this thing that makes you feel guilty for every happy thought you've ever had. And texts like today, man, they mess with our heads. I don't know how long it takes to write scripture. You know, for us, we can just kind of crank it out, type it really fast, or get a notebook and a ballpoint pen, and we can, I mean, there's not very many words in James. 5 chapters, you know, it's really not very long. But for him, in every letter is almost a work of art in the Greek language, and it all coming together and making sure it all fits in the one piece of papyrus that he might have had and all that. And so it's hours, possibly days. By the time you get to James chapter 4 and this letter, it's like, this was a bad day. Like, the weekend's over. His migraine is kicked in. Wash your hands. Like, I forgot what I said on Thursday. I'm just, what happens to James? And what I want you to understand is that James, and we've said this, but you got to hold it in your head, James is not writing some manifesto just to the globe. The globe's invited, but this is family business. James opens his letter and says, to the tribes dispersed, and he says, brothers and sisters, 14 times he refers to his reader, including in James chapter 4. Brothers and sisters, family. This is not something you yell at somebody you have no relational context with. I know that gets done, but that's not what James or anybody else intended, that you would yell values and behavior modification at complete strangers. Brothers and sisters, you adulteresses, humble yourselves, sinners. So something about this is family business. Something, it's hard for us to understand. Something about this is addressing something very specific, and he was invited to do it. Because James isn't saying, if you don't get this right, you're gone. So, no, there's nothing you can do to get me off your team. That's what family does. But let's deal with some real stuff. And that's where chapter 4 comes from. So I want to deal with a couple things in chapter 4 today. As we've said, this is the fourth week that we've been in the book of James. As we've said, every week we have to leave, you know, 1,000 sermons on the ground. There's so much stuff that, you know, like in James chapter 4, it says that God is jealous, is envious. What kind of God is envious? Why, that sounds like me, not an omnipotent being. What's he got to be jealous about? We deal with that, but not today. So I know hundreds of us are subscribed to this thing that we're putting out every weekday. If you haven't, you can get in on it. We take a couple of verses and give you some thoughts for the day that may you hopefully would continue to think of throughout the week. But every day, if you subscribe, you can get some thoughts. And the idea is that we would all have read all the way through the book of James and every verse have thought about and taken seriously. We just can't do all that on a Sunday. So if you're interested and you haven't yet signed in, you can go to CrossPoint with an E, CrossPoint Carry, one word, .blogspot.com, and you can follow along there, or you can like the Facebook page, CrossPoint Carry, and we're even doing the Twitter. I always feel stupid saying that. All right, so we're going to deal with just this one kind of idea today. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. This one part of what I read this morning, but he gives us more grace. That's why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. James says this. Peter says this exact same phrase. Paul implies it. Jesus says something similar. It's in Proverbs. It's in the Psalms. This idea is recapitulated in different ways. This is a favorite slogan of faithful people. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace, or he favors the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Come near to God, and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. James is really trying to get the attention of his readers. There's something very specific going on. He uses huge language to kind of grab them by the collar. I want to deal with highlight a couple things here for you, though, as we dive into this today. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he'll lift you up. The word humble, we've talked about similar ideas before. Humble, humility, humiliation, human, all of those have the same root, the same etymology. It comes from humus, which means soil. All the way back in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God creates a human being. Out of what? soil. And in Hebrew, soil is Adama. It says Adam, Adam. That's where he gets his name. His name means dirt. Wives, keep your elbow to yourself. His name means soil. And so humility, human, humus, or soil, they're all connected as a way of saying, hey, don't forget where you come from. Oh, no, that's not where I come from. I'm royalty. Well, great, but really, you're just like all of us. Soil, the thing that differentiates me from you and a cow and a tree and dirt, it's not our achievements. It's the breath of God. Remember, he takes and he forms the man and breathes ruach into his nostrils, the spirit, the breath of life. That's what makes us special, that God can be seen in us. His life, his personality, his character is displayed in us as we live our individual and then corporate together lives. So humility and humbling, that picture is about going downward. Keep your feet on the ground. Remember your origins, your humble origins. But if you put that text back up, it also says, come near to God and he will come near to you. How do you draw near to God? When you think of God, you think, well, God's up there. So he's talking going up, right? It seems to contradict what he said, be humble, which is go down into the soil, and then come near to God and he'll draw. So it's about going up, right? For some of us, God, heaven, the abode of God, for some of us, heaven is up. But for some of us, heaven is down. Over and over and over in the scriptures, people are exalted by God. They are lifted up. If you go all the way back to Isaiah chapter 60, next slide, yeah, 63 verse 9, in all their distress, the people of God is there, he is God. In all Israel's, all the faithful people's distress, God too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy for them, he redeemed them, he lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. He lifted them up. Same words he used to talk about lifting God up. Exalt, it's a word you never use. Exalt, altimeter, altitude, it's about up. He exalted them. Why? Because they needed that. They were in trouble. They lost their dignity. They were in distress. And God in his love said, no, I love you. And he exalted them up. Psalm 28:9, save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. It's a shepherd imagery. The shepherd lifting the people up forever. Why? Because that's what they needed. They lost their dignity. They were living too low beneath themselves. They were oppressed. They were underfoot. And God said, I love you, and let me lift you up and exalt you. Psalm 146. He's the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed, gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. Why does he do that? That's what they need. These people have lost something of themselves. They've lost what it is, their vitality, their life. They're oppressed. They're sick, literally, metaphorically. And he lifts them up. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. I think he won an award for comforts in that passage, by the way. What's he saying? There are people that need comforted. They need exalted, lifted up, encouraged. And because God has exalted, comforted, and lifted us up, we now have the ability and the power and even the authority to lift up others with the same comfort we've received from the Comforter. But this is how Jesus talks. This is how his very first sermon, this is how he begins it in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. There are these people who live at the bottom of society. They're forgotten. They're voiceless. They've got nothing, including dignity. And I have come to exalt them and to lift them up and to hear them and to notice them. So, for a lot of people in the Bible and for a lot of people in sacred history and a lot of people in the church and a lot of people in this room, heaven is up. Because that's what you need. It's what you really need. You need to know that God wants to lift you up. But for James and for Peter and in the Proverbs and a couple places in the Old Testament, sometimes you need to know that God opposes the proud, stands against, he humbles those that are puffed up and floating. Because sometimes you need to know that heaven, that God is down, you're up way too high. So you can think of it like this. There are some people who live there and some people who live there. And neither of them are actually living. Because the plane of existence that we've been invited and created to live on, the very plane of existence that God's Spirit walks on, this is where life is found. Many of us were trying to figure out how to live up real high or down real low. And so God's plan for you, if you've lost your dignity, you've lost hope, you don't know what you're worth, or you've just resolved that you are worth less, God's plan for you is that you would be exalted. And if you are just certain you don't need anybody but you, the movie's about you, heck, you're in every scene and everybody else is just an extra in the movie about you, God's plan for you is humble pie. Being humbled and being exalted are not the goal. God isn't just disgusted with these people. Oh, you think you're something? Well, guess who controls the thunder? Nope, that's how I do it, not him. And the goal isn't to be exalted. Oh boy, you made me cry with your story. I'm going to lift you up. You're my new favorite. No, that's not the goal. The goal, all the way from the beginning, is this plane of real life, this plane of reality that we were made and invited to actually live. This is no living at all. The Spirit of Jesus, remember Jesus' nickname, we hear it every Christmas, Emmanuel, it means God with us. That God didn't say, oh, I want you to see me as totally separate from you and above you. And at the same time, I'm not going to come and become a mole and be underneath your existence and make you think something of yourself that isn't true. God with us, Jesus is God living in our midst. That's always been how he's wanted to operate. All the way back in the Old Testament when they're living in tents, they're living in camps. And God says, I want to move and live in your midst. I want to do this interactively with you. All the way back to Genesis, the Spirit of God walking in the cool of the day in the garden. This isn't just how you become good. This isn't just how you become somebody that everybody else can accept or appreciate. This is life. This is where humanity is actually lived. This is where the Spirit of Christ, Emmanuel, walks. And for some, we need to be lifted to experience the fullness of our life, and some of us need to be humbled to experience the fullness of life. The goal isn't the humbling or the exaltation. The goal from your loving Father is that you would have the life he's intended and dreamt up for you before you knew you were you. This is the goal. He loves you so much, he's willing to do whatever it takes so that you can have the life he intended. What a lot of churches do is they pick. Entire church community or denominations or just life philosophies, probably represented in this room, they pick how they're going to go about seeing the world. And so a lot of churches, they choose exalting people only. What people need is just to feel better about themselves. They just need more self-esteem and just, you can do it. Just put your shoulder to the wheel. Just whatever you seek to do, you can do. You can do it. You can do it. You're the best. Yeah, keep going up, 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 up. Well, and these people are like, you guys are wimps. When, you guys are watering down the gospel. When are you going to tell them the truth? And they're like, you Pharisees, you're wimps. So you know what these people do up here, and nobody's being evil, but they've picked. These people up here, they continue to slam people. They continue to tell them you have no worth, that you are fundamentally worthless. I mean, we know, we've heard these sermons. We've read about these sermons through history. You are utterly worthless. You disgust God in heaven. What was that? Are you smiling? Enjoy the flames. How dare you show joy? I mean, seriously, and so they crush because they think that James 4 is the whole story, that everybody needs to be crushed and smashed, and these two people are both, these two representations of people, live outside of what God intended for humanity to live, because the goal isn't the humbling and it isn't the exalting, it's a life fully lived. And people above and below this line, they have a very strange take on reality. And by strange, I don't mean rare. It's probably predominant. I mean strange insofar as it doesn't at all align with what God wanted. It's just completely off. Because people who live up above their own humanity and their pride and their quarreling and fighting over what they want, their lusts, their desire for comfort, the people that live up here, and then the people down here that have just, they've already checked out. They know that they're worthless. There's nothing good about them. These people, you can't teach them anything. It's so hard to teach these people anything because they've already decided what's true. These people who live up in the clouds, at least in their own world, they've already decided who has worth and who doesn't. They've already decided what's right, what's wrong, who's in, who's out. Things are black and white. It's cut and dry. You can't. They've already decided about reality. People down here, they've already decided about reality. Everything that you're talking about that's good, that's hopeful, yeah, I mean, it looks good on paper. And I'll come to church and listen to it. I'll listen even to other people talk about good things, but none of that has to do with me. I am completely not invited to what you're talking about. I'm down here, and you can't tell me anything about the world because the world's just a terrible place, terrible, terrible place, and I'm the most terrible thing about it. You can't tell them anything. They won't listen. These people who live up above this plane of reality, up above or below, the way they form relationships, the way they see relationships is so strange. You get somebody that lives up here and they're incapable of seeing other human beings. They're not objects of love, they're objects. They surround themselves with people based on their ability to help them go up, up, up. You either help me achieve my goals, or you're an anchor and you need cutoff, or you don't affect either of those, which means you're just an extra in my movie. You're one of the red shirt guys in Star Trek. No name. You'll be dead in a minute. Who cares? They have the strangest way of seeing relationships. Somebody down here, strangest view of themselves and how they relate to other people. You get a woman that lives in this world right here, and a guy will beat her. You look her right in the eye and say, why do you let him do that to you? He loves me. What? What? They think this is as good as it gets. I don't deserve anything more than this. You get a guy that's been unemployed for a year or two, and he's become so sensitive and so emasculated by his inability to get a job. He says, I'm worthless. One of the biggest poisons in our society. Because I don't work, I don't have worth. As though God is going to rate us based on our resume. And it's just, I'm a loser. I'm nothing. That doesn't get any better than this. You get people on this side. You got a guy that's unemployed but lives on this side and says, I'm not taking that low-life job. What do you think I am? And then says something totally negative to an entire segment of society. I'm above that. I'm waiting for a job that suits me. And he stays unemployed for the same reason as these people down here, because he refuses to live in reality. Get a woman that relationally uses people to fulfill her own twisted up version of how reality works relationally. It's just very strange, and it's not living at all. It's exhausting. It's empty. Aches for something whole. These people that live below and above this, they're constantly wondering how they're being perceived. Both of them constantly wondering, how am I being perceived? Am I being envied? Do people want to be me? Is my name in lights yet? Do I have enough people underneath me? Do I have enough people singing my praises? Because my worth has to do with going up, and the way that I go up is I walk on people. And people down here are constantly wondering, how much worse can it get? How do I save myself from being seen as even worse? Oh, what did that look mean? Oh, see, I knew that was stupid. I'm just shy. I don't speak because, and I don't present ideas, and I don't share my heart because it's just going to take me down lower and lower. I'm so self-conscious. It's exhausting. Here's what it comes down to for so many people. The people who live up here and down here, they live their whole lives by comparing themselves to other people. The person that flies too high is constantly saying, my success depends on your failure. When you fail, yes, I just went up another notch. My beauty is determined by what I've decided is ugly. My goodness is determined by me positioning myself right in the middle of my own made-up universe of morality. Of course I'm the good guy. If you're wrong or you're against me, of course you're the bad guy. See how lonely it is? And people down here comparing themselves, the whole reason they can't figure out how to live their lives is because they are constantly reminded in our culture that they're not this person. This person wants that flies above the line, that wants so bad to be extraordinary, because our culture teaches if you're not extraordinary, it doesn't make you ordinary, it makes you a failure. The opposite of extraordinary is failure versus ordinary, raw, real, with spikes of being extraordinary. There's nothing wrong with being extraordinary. It's about chasing it down as though that's the only way to get by and survive on earth. And so these people down here below the line, because I'm not extraordinary, I must be a failure. And they live bitterly and they sulk. They envy people who are able to make it, but they probably don't deserve it. Born with a spoon in his mouth and blah, 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 blah. Everybody should be just as pathetic as me. And they aren't experiencing the life of peace that can celebrate with those that celebrate and mourn with those that mourn. Some of you have hired people based on their ability and fired them for their personality. They could do the job, but they're human sandpaper. Some of you recognize that you have quit lucrative careers, but you didn't quit the job. You didn't quit the business. You quit the manager because they were this. They thought they were royalty and they treated people less than human. Some of you, you've got all kinds of talent and ability, but you've already ruled yourself out. You've already checked out. You've tuned out. Yeah, since I'm not that, I'm nothing. But do you know if you can do this? No, that's stupid. You do it vocationally. You do it in the church. You do it as a family. Nah, I'll just mess it up. See, for some people, they need to understand the heaven's up. And others of you, it's beneath you. You need to land. You're flying up too high, too high, too high, too high. And see, here's the thing, is what we need to do is to understand that this isn't something you just squint really hard and become humble. It's a different way of living that's completely at odds with our culture. Our culture doesn't celebrate humility. We tell people, keep going up, keep going up, keep going up, and then they crash and we call them a loser. But you're not capable of living up here and being satisfied and having shalom. It's not possible. And so what people do is sometimes they're up here and they're told by a James 4 sermon that they're pathetic, and then they come down here and they say, I don't want to live here my whole life, and they go back up. The way to live your life is to live it with people who aren't just different than you, but are different culturally because they're humble. And the way that you find that person isn't finding somebody that says, I'm humble. That's pretty much a cue that they're not. You find somebody that isn't interested in competing, that isn't interested in looking at people and deciding where they should go on the food chain. It's not that they've got it all figured out. It's just that they recognize they're not going to play this game we're all playing. And it's living with these people that gradually planes you out over time. This does not happen quickly. And so if you start up high, it goes that way. But some people, they start off really low, and then they come to this idea that you are loved by God and you're lovable. This isn't just something he's like, crap, I'm God, I have to love you. No, he loves you. You are lovable. And you come across this information, it's like, I'm lovable, yeah, I am entitled to love. Well, guess what? It's time to come back down. This is how I did my journey. I was down here, and I came into contact with God's grace and God's love, and I swung up to the mountaintop, looked back at all my former friends, and said, you're all losers. Enjoy the smoke. Look how good I am. I had some people tell me the truth, some of these humble, plain people who were extraordinary because of how balanced they were with people. They told me the truth and brought me back down, and I haven't arrived. But the goal is to continue to hang around those people who were completely counter-cultural. Not just, well, I'm just going to hang around people that are like me, because those people never expect anything of me. And not, well, I'll hang around with people that are just slightly less than me because I don't like competition. I'm threatened by it. It's living with people that are completely different. I guarantee those people are already around you, and you've already dismissed them as something. You fill in the blank, some kind of word about who they are, their sense of humor, the way they look at life, because it's so different. I bet they're already in your life. And orienting yourself here, it takes you from this kind of lifestyle that's, I mean, it's up here is kind of like, and it takes time, but up here it's kind of like a rap star mentality, you know? This really cocky, arrogant, and then it kind of comes down and swings into country music. You know? So it's like, you know, I got mad cash. Twang, twang, twang. And then it evens out to like jazz. You know? Where there might be words, there might not be words, but man, it just is working. Do you feel that working? Yeah! That's how it works, man. I went to the Outer Banks with my daughter on this field trip a couple weeks ago, and we were underneath this forest of live oaks. Have you gone through like a live oak forest on the beach? It's insanely cool. You're walking around, it's all shaded underneath. And these trees, they kind of wrap around in this spiral, and then there's this canopy. And the canopy does really, really well because what it does is there's this defined layer of life. And so this canopy blocks the ocean, the harsh ocean, wet, salty air. It's coming just totally beating on these trees all the time. The canopy protects from that. But see, it also keeps some of the light out. And so we're walking around and everything underneath is brown and kind of dead. And then we walk out from underneath the canopy and we look back and there's a couple of trees poking out and they have gone up beyond the canopy and the wind has taken them out and they're dead. They're branches that tower in the air above the canopy, but they're dead. And so you're walking through this thing and there's this canopy of life where the community of branches says this far, no farther, nothing less than this, nothing more than this. We're in this together. No one's better than anybody else. And some of the plants are like, but I can't, and they die. And some of them are like, I'm the best, and they're dead. And they're in the canopy. There's like this canopy that you'll find life in. And maybe no one will ever sing a song about you. And no one's ever going to walk into a building that has your name on the front door. But you will have experienced a whole life where life was meant to be lived in every decision that you make. In every interaction, every relationship, you are invited not to rest in a state of humility. It's not a state. It's a choice to not fly too high and to not burrow underground. Some of you, you need to know heaven is up, my dear brothers and sisters. Some of you, you've got this wrong and you believe lies about yourself, lies that were told to you once, 100 times as a kid. And you believed it, and you tell yourself this lie over and over and over again. And I want you to know, no one thinks you're stupid for doing it. There's really good, I've got a thought on this. Nobody lies and says something negative about you, to you. I mean, it happens, but it's super rare. People lie and say something good. Oh, nice dress. That's ugly. They don't mean it. People say nice things that they don't mean all the time. Somebody says something mean. Well, what's the motive? You are really trying to tell me the truth. And so we begin to only believe negativity. It's a way we defend ourselves. I will be the first one to believe that about myself, so I'm never blindsided. I never look naive. I will be the one to attack me first because negativity about me is the truest thing about me. And my dear brothers and sisters, if you live subterranean mole-style Christianity, you come, you hear this all the time, and you go, man, somebody'd make a great person if they would apply that. But I'm out. You need to stop believing only lies about yourself. You need to stop looking at reinforcements for how pathetic you are. I'm a huge advocate for good psychology, and sometimes medicine is helpful because depression's real, and depression can just take you beneath the ground. You can have your own chemicals inside your brain working against you. But so many of us have just, our self-talk, the way that we continue to talk to and about ourselves, we can even do it laughing. We've done it for so long. It's just, I just kind of cutting on myself. You've got to stop believing only negative things about yourself. You've got to. Whether you're young or old, I mean, there are young people in this room that they promise to do things right, and they give themselves up sexually, or they get involved in something that they never thought they would do, and it's all because they believe this is as good as it gets. I might as well give myself to him. So I'm not going to get anything else good in life, and so I might as well just give up on that. I might as well cut a corner. I might as well steal. I might as well say what I said I was never going to say. It doesn't get any better than this, right? And we live in this world down here. My dear brothers and sisters, you've got to stop believing that only negativity applies to you. Jesus didn't just die for people that had made some cut. God's love shown to us through the cross, this eternal picture of him giving himself to us. It's not like he said, you, not them. Ugh. Do you understand that there's an arrogance in discounting yourself? It's like saying, all of you, it makes sense, but if you know what I had done or what a loser I am or how I feel, or it's almost arrogant because you've exempted yourself from something God said applies to all. You need to stop believing only negativity about yourself. I want to challenge you to evaluate your own thoughts. Evaluate the words that you're hearing or the way that you take them. And what if you are exalted by God? What if you're invited up? What if you're worth it? For some of you, my brothers and sisters, I know your arms are tired because you've been flapping. You weren't made to fly, but man, you're going to get it done. And I just want to say to you, the way that I think James said it, because you don't have to yell this word. You certainly don't need a megaphone. But I want to say it to you the way I think James meant it. Repent. What are you doing? Who are you to judge others? Well, it's a legitimate question. Not how dare you, but who are you? Aren't you judgeable by somebody else's standards? Did you forget it's not about you? Who are you to judge your neighbor? Repent. It means change your mind. You're going 180 degrees away from life. You're going up, up, up. You're going to die. This is where you put your feet on the ground. Walk with the spirit of Emmanuel. Live your life the way it was intended to be lived. Stop looking at others as obstacles, as things to satisfy cravings, something to be discarded, ignored, used. Stop quarreling and fighting with each other based on this competition that you think life is, that you think this planet was put here for you to conquer. No. And so you know that there's truth in this because the invitation to stop presenting and performing, to stop pretending to be somebody you're not, oh man, wouldn't that be nice? Will you walk out that door and decide that you could accept the invitation to land, to be humbled? See, either side of the coin, there's no life, there's no vitality because you're missing out on the plane of existence that you were made to live on. And this culture celebrates all the wrong things so often. It'll make you different. But I'd rather live than be same. Which brings us to worship. Why do we worship? What is worship? Why are there millions of people worshiping today? All over the world, why do people worship? Is it because God needs it? Man, I hope not. Is it because it makes him feel good? Maybe, but I'm not sure I would go too far down that path. I don't understand how that would work. Why do we worship? I think it's for us. I think we need to exalt God. I think worship is the great recalibrator, where you are in a row with somebody and you have no idea, no idea what the person is worth, where they come from, what their education is, where they rate in society. None of that matters, because here in just a minute, when we sing together, it'll be a glimpse of the reality that God wants, where you will sing the same or at least a similar note with people regardless of what they are or what they are not. You will experience union with your brothers and sisters. We will literally be in concert. And then the idea is to take that song into your life, outside this box, go live it. That you would live this kind of life that's balanced, that's full of shalom, that recognizes where we were meant to walk. Worship is the great recalibrator that puts us all back together and puts God where he deserves to be. Who we find out in Christ didn't consider equality with God something to be clung to, but he humbled himself, gave himself, washed our feet, just to make sure we knew how life really, really worked. Father, as we sing and as we meditate over the next couple of minutes, I pray that my brothers and sisters, regardless of where they are outside the line, and I include myself in that lot, that you would remind us that you're not disgusted and you're not weak. What you want for us is life. Some of us need to be humbled and some of us exalted. Can we get a glimpse of that in the next few moments? And then can we take that with us into every interaction that we're getting ready to have today and every day of our life? Says something once. He says that his intentions for people is that he's going to bring every mountain low and lift every valley up. Which leaves you with an interesting picture. It leaves you with plains. My prayer for us as we begin our week and maybe begin another chapter of our lives lived with other people, my prayer is that we would be people that recognize that God values us being people of the plains, where the playing field is even, where we link arms with people rather than being dominated by them or dominating them. That we'd be people that recognize that where God's spirit actually lives is in between, where real, raw, uninflated but undeflated humanity lives itself out, and how attractive that is for people. That we would be those people that trust God with that. Shalom to you, peace to you, and peace to all those that you have a relationship with. We'll see you next week.